In the year King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up.
Wait, okay, wait.
Did you say?
Why are you using that voice? I mean, I've talked to you before. That's not the way you normally speak.
Oh, well, you know, it's stage presence kind of thing. And I mean, I got dressed up and stuff, so.
Yeah, well, that's nice, but is that the way you always talk to God? Is with that kind of a voice?
No. Do you want me to talk the way I normally talk to God?
Well, he's your father. How do you talk to your dad?
That's how I normally talk to God.
Okay. Why don't you use the voice you would use to talk to your heavenly father and read the scripture one more time?
Okay. From not the same version?
Whatever you think is going to communicate God's word to us.
This Bible's really heavy. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were two seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, and with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, with it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And whom will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me."
Okay. Thank you, Dan. Let's pray, and we're going to dig into that scripture. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we can come into your presence and not use an unusual voice or not have to twist our words, but we can share with you our heart. We thank you for the promise that we can call to you and call you Abba, Father, Daddy. Lord, we come to you this morning because we need a Heavenly Father. We need to hear from you, and we want to bring you the glory that is due you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Two things from last month. If you've been around here, you know that we are having these family worship services the last Sunday of every month. And so we have all the kids in here, and we are really trying to do what probably the church should have done for the last 2,000 years, which is say, okay, how do we make sure that what we're saying communicates to everybody? I want to make it clear that's not because we're like, oh, this is going to be a children's service. We just want to make sure that it's not just an adult service, right? That it's for everybody and everybody can understand it. Now, two things I want to bring back from last month. Last month, you might remember we were snowed out and I preached from my living room. And there were two things from that message that I want to remind you of. Number one, we had motions. I don't know if you remember this, but we were talking about creation. And I talked about creation, you're molding something, and then the fall. So when I say creation, everybody do this with me. I don't care how old you are. And the fall. Okay? The next motion that we have as we talk this morning about holiness is this. Okay? Now, we'll talk later about what exactly that means and why we have that motion. The other thing, which some of you may think is even more important, is that last time I promised donuts to anybody 18 or under. And I've sent some donuts to Texas already, but this morning in my office, actually right now they're in my car, So unless my daughter decides to run out and get them for me, I have donuts for the kids, 18 and under, in my office. Now, because I felt guilty, and you remember how it used to be in school, you have to bring enough for the whole class. I also have donut holes and a couple other things like that for the rest of you in the back. But the real donuts, they're only for the kids. So the other food will be in the back here. The donuts will be in my office after church. Good, kids? We good? Now, for those of you who are at home, kids, I still owe you a donut. So we're going to work that out. We're going to figure out a way. I even got a text from Northwestern College in Orange City, Iowa, where our college student there was saying, I'm not 18, but I'm a starving college student. So I'm arranging for a donut to arrive. Oh, shoot, I shouldn't have said that. It would have been a surprise. Okay, so donuts, you understand. Now, this morning we're talking about holiness. And holiness is an interesting thing. See, we're choosing these topics for our monthly family worship service kind of related to our Bible reading. Many of us are doing this read through the Bible in a year thing. And February has been probably the hardest month of reading that we have. Because in February, you're reading through Leviticus, and you've heard me say it already, that Leviticus is where Bible reading plans go to die. And you're reading through this, and you might be like, what? I mean, some of the stuff you read, honestly, and you're thinking, why? What's that even mean? Okay, is this stuff about skin diseases and pus? I don't even like that word, by the way. And you're thinking, why is Scripture about that? But it's God's word. And so I think one of the things that we can do this morning as we talk about holiness is understand that holiness is part of the answer to the question why. Why we need Leviticus. And the passage we're going to look at actually is from Isaiah, but it is very much a summary, I think, of a lot of the things that we've read in Leviticus. Now, my question for you is this. What do you expect when you go to worship? Whether you are a senior citizen or you are an elementary school kid, whatever, what do you expect when you go to worship? And in order to make this uncomfortable, I want to hear. I want a couple answers from some of you in the room. What do you expect when you go to church on Sunday morning? Quiet kids. No, not what you're praying for. What you expect. What do you expect? Donut holes. No, that's a surprise. Oh, I might have told you that already. To hear God's word. Okay, that's good. What else? Quiet reflection. Okay. Okay, the Holy Spirit to be present. Now, okay, Pam's amen. Amen. All right. Now, you notice, we did hear the Holy Spirit. I like that. But do you notice that we don't really expect, almost everything we mentioned is the things that we expect because they normally happen. Nobody said we inspect the unexpected. We don't know what's going to happen because we're coming into the presence of God and who knows what crazy thing is going to... Nobody says that. And the reason we don't say it is because honestly, we don't expect it. In fact, if something happens in church that's never happened there before, for a lot of us, that's a little uncomfortable. And in fact, sometimes we're like, well, that's not the way it should be, because that's not... Let's be honest. We don't really expect God to do something unexpected. In a way, and I don't want to take this too far, but sometimes I wonder if we really expect God to show up at all. Sometimes, and you've heard me say this before, sometimes I think we think that it's kind of the Bette Midler thing. God is watching us from a distance, and we're doing this in honor of that God who used to be here. And because we know we'll someday die and face him, or we know that Christ is returning, but we really don't think he's here in the room. One of the things I love reading biographies. And I especially love reading biographies of people that have had these incredible lives that they've lived for God. And I look at them, and almost always they have some things happen that you're like, well, that never happened in my life. You know, you read about some of the things that have happened. There are a couple of biographies I've read in the church in China and how God has showed up, and really miraculous things have happened in all kinds of places in the world. You know that the number one thing that causes people in the Muslim countries, where many of which it's illegal to talk about Jesus and to share the gospel, one of the main ways that people start coming to know Christ is through dreams and visions, where Jesus appears to people in visions, in dreams. Honestly, how many of us, when we go to bed at night, that's what we expect. I expect maybe a dream, but it could be a dream where you turn into a tuna and you fly over the city or something, you know. We don't expect God to show up. And yet, the passage that Dan read for us this morning, it's funny because I actually have my notes here. This is a weighty passage. And we hadn't talked about that. But let's contrast for a moment as we look at this, the difference between our expectations and Isaiah's experience. First of all, in Isaiah's experience, is God undeniably there? Yeah. In our experience, I don't know if that's true. Now, God is here, but I don't know if it's undeniable. Another thing we notice in that passage is that Isaiah is broken. I mean, he is crushed by God's presence. Do we really expect that on a Sunday morning? To be crushed? Isaiah is called to... Well, the next thing actually is Isaiah is healed and has a profound sense of the fact that, oh, the weight is off my shoulders. I am free. Is that the way we experience church? Not really. In fact, let's ask this question. And kids, I want you to be comfortable raising your hands, even if your parents are looking at you funny. How many of you in this church have ever been bored during worship? Come on, raise your hand. Well, Rick's not raising his hand because he's been a pastor most of his life. And although I wonder if there are times that I've been bored by my own sermons. Do you think that Isaiah, that if he listed 1,000 words that to describe his experience that day in the temple, would boredom have ever made the list? In fact, one last thing I want to say as we look at this is let's think about anticipation. And again, Kids, I want you to relate to this. And adults, too. How many of us sometimes we get up on Sunday morning and we're like, do I have to go to church today? I don't really feel like it. I actually, when my alarm went off this morning, I'm like, I don't know. But I decided it was probably important for me to be here. We don't really anticipate it, do we? Who's ever been to a Bears game, or for those of you who are heretics, a Packers game? Anybody? Now, were you like drugged there kicking and screaming like, oh man, I've got to go to the Bears game? Now, there may be some of you in this room who would say yes. But generally, when somebody is going to something like that, we're excited. We're like, wow, I get to go be around Mitch Trubisky. Or whatever Bears quarterback is currently. Unless you remember Sid Luckman. Yeah. Anyway, the truth is, we anticipate things like that a lot more than we anticipate worship. Because, you know, in worship, we're just coming in, you know, into the presence of the living God who spoke the universe into existence and who has called us into his presence, forgiven us, and called us his children. That's nothing compared to... I know I'm belaboring this point, but what if we were that excited about church? Well, let's look at this passage. Because we want to see who God is. And in this passage, here's what's going on. The King Uzziah has died. Now, that's important. Just so you know, here's the deal with King Uzziah. King Uzziah was the king, and he was, for most of his life, a really good king. He was one of those kings. He did a lot of good things for the country. There were actually, we know that he did some development of wells and roads, and there were good things that happened when Uzziah was king, and he's died. And so Isaiah is kind of down. He says, oh man, King Uzziah died. And so he's probably kind of depressed because there's been a good king. And Isaiah says, I saw the Lord seated on a throne. Now let's think for a second. Who sits on a throne normally? The king, right? So Uzziah is saying, in the year that the king died, so the throne's empty, I saw the Lord, God, on a throne. And so there's kind of a sense in which he's saying, yeah, I thought I knew what a king was, but then I saw God, and I realized, okay, when I was growing up, my dad was a pastor of three small churches in rural Iowa. And we didn't have a whole lot of money. Somebody in the church gave us a pickup. It was a gift. But this pickup, I mean, it was a wonderful gift, but it was awful. I mean, it was one of those old trucks where the bed of the pickup was made out of wood, and the wood was rotting. And so there were several places you could look down through if you were in the back of the pickup and see the ground. In fact, there were places where you could have reached down and touched the ground. And the floor of the cab underneath the where the pedals are, it was mostly gone. Okay, it had rusted out, and we had taken an old metal dinner tray and attached it in there, because otherwise you could be like, if you ever watched the Flintstones thing, you know, how Fred Flintstone would break by putting his foot through on the ground. You could do that with this pickup. And it was awful. It was, for those of you who know who remember this. It was a 4-speed, but first and third didn't really work. So I learned to drive with second and fourth. One day, it was a really cold day, and I pulled up, and I was going to get gas, and I got back in the truck, and I pulled the door shut, and the window, I don't know how to describe this, it just disintegrated into little tiny pieces of glass, many of which fell down inside the door, many of which fell all over the gas station. And I have to confess, I drove away, because what do you do? Go inside the gas station and say, I left my window by pump 4. So anyway, that was my idea of a pickup. Many of you have driven a pickup or owned a pickup or seen a pickup that you would say, that's not a pickup. This is a pickup. That's what's happening with Isaiah here. He said, King Uzziah, I thought he was a pretty good king, but he says, I saw the Lord. And it says that I saw the Lord, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Think about that for a second. Visualize that. Temple, big place. Let's kind of picture it like this room. And the train of his robe would be like, if you've ever gone to a wedding, you know, that's the bride has a train, the big part behind her. Now, there are some big trains at weddings. I've never understood that, but I'm a guy. The train of God's robe filled the room. So it's a pretty impressive thing. And one of the things you need to understand is that his train, in this case, would have been a symbol of his royalness. So he had this symbol. It's kind of like, you know, another way we might think about it. Imagine if you saw a king who had a crown, and it was like this gigantic, huge crown. You'd say, wow, that guy's got a sore neck, but apparently he's a big, major king. But then listen to what happens. It says, above him were seraphs. They are these kind of flying creatures. To be honest, we don't know exactly what they were. Each had 6 wings. Twain, he covered. 2 of the wings are covering their faces. 2, they're covering their feet. And with 2, they're flying. And there, and what that means, what that symbolizes is, it covers your face because holiness, I'm not worthy. Okay? That's what that means. I'm not willing, I'm not worthy to look at it. Feet, because honestly, if you came to a wedding and the bride's train filled the temple, filled the room, and you came in, what's the problem? I'm going to step on it. Exactly. So they're covering their feet to symbolize my feet are not worthy. In other words, they're saying that God is holy. Now, let's ask ourselves that. What does holy mean? Now, I thought about asking one of the kids to describe holiness, to say, what's holy? But I thought, that's not fair. So then I thought, I'm going to ask one of the kids to volunteer their parents to tell us what holiness means. And then I thought, then I'd have parents mad at me. but here's what holy means. It means 3 things, really. One is, there's a sense in which it's greatness. It's huge. Who's been to the Grand Canyon? Grand Canyon, anybody? Pretty impressive. You know, it's some things they name something like grand, and you're like, come on, it's overrated. I've never talked to anybody who went to the Grand Canyon and thought, it's okay. Back home, we got the Thornton Quarry. That's a big hole. No, there's a greatness. And so when it says that God is holy, it means that he is great. In fact, it says holy, holy, and what's the next word? It says it 3 times. That's kind of weird, isn't it? Well, here's a little bit of Hebrew for all of you. In Hebrew, if you want to say something, you know, we have big, bigger, biggest, right? In Hebrew, you have big, 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 big. Okay? There's a place in Genesis 14 where it talks about these pits that people fall into, but it says it's a pit, which means it's a really pity pit. This is the only time in Scripture that this is the only word that's ever used three times. God is holy, 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 which means He is so holy and so big and so amazing and so great. Grand Canyon, great. But also this, separation. Okay, so do this for me. Imagine, and I think most of us have had an experience like this. You go to, like, whatever for your family or your extended family is the most formal dinner you ever have. Like, maybe it's a, maybe every Easter you have Easter Sunday and you pull out the really nice dishes. Okay? We had this rose china that I don't know how many generations. It's hand-painted rose china that's like 150 years old. And actually, we had it my entire childhood. I don't remember ever eating off of it. And the reason was because we're like, well, this is the really good stuff. Now, as a kid, I'm like, that doesn't make any sense to me at all. If it's so nice that you never eat off of it, why do you have it? But but there's a sense in which that nice stuff, or maybe you, some of you have been in a house where they have the formal living room where no one ever goes. In fact, I can remember a few times where I would be at somebody's house, and I don't think people do this anymore, but there would be a formal living room, and all the furniture in that room, all the sofas were what? Covered in plastic, which I'm like, what? But the point was, this is separate. This is special. This is set apart. The only time we're ever going to go into this room is when it's a special occasion. The only time we're going to eat off this china is a special occasion. And that's part of what holy means. Holy means set apart. It means special. It means like, I don't want to mess with that. You know, you would never go into somebody's formal, you know, their formal living room where they have this nice antique settee or whatever, and maybe they have the china in a nice cabinet. And what you want to do is go in there, grab some of the china, jump up and down on the sofa, and fling the china at the wall. No, you'd be dead. Just be clear about that. Your mom loves you, but you do that, you're dead, okay? It's saying God is holy. He's special. He's set apart. The other word that I think is important is he's pure. He's separate from sin. Now, I thought about this morning maybe getting a really nice new white shirt. Did my battery just die? Now, oh, there we go. All right. So, that's a very unfair thing to do to an ADD person because I have no idea what passage was. white shirt. I thought about wearing like getting the whitest white shirt I could possibly wear and having like somebody get like a paintball gun or something and right in the middle of the message have like a red splotch show up on my shirt. I don't own a paintball gun. And I don't want to buy a shirt and have it ruined. But there's that sense in which something is really white. You're like, a stain is that much worse, right? Scripture is saying God is holy, holy, holy. And he's that pure. And sin is that not worthy. Now, I know I'm using a lot of analogies that maybe seem like they're oriented for kids, but face it, as adults, do we think about it that way? Do we think about, man, sin is really bad. And when I come into God's presence, what am I? I mean, let's be honest. There are people in this room, or if you're watching from home, maybe people watching with you, there are people in your life that know your junk, right? Kids, you know things about your parents that they have said to you very often, don't tell anybody else about that. Because that stuff's not worthy. And Isaiah is in the presence of holy, holy, holy God. And I want you to notice what happens. It knocks him off balance totally. There are these seraphs, and they're calling each other holy, holy, holy. The doorposts and the thresholds shake. The temple was filled with smoke. And Isaiah's response is not, wow, that's pretty impressive. He says, woe is me. My translation, I don't know how to spell that. On YouTube, sometimes it has the subtitle thing where it will like transcribe for you. I'm curious to see what it did with that. But that's his response. Because he sees holy, holy, holy God. And what's amazing about that is if anybody would feel comfortable in that setting, you'd think it would be Isaiah. Isaiah, I mean, he was a prophet. And he was kind of a prophet's prophet. He wasn't some wimpy little guy that said, by the way, you guys should stop sinning. I mean, Isaiah was a in-your-face bold kind of guy in general. And he was a holy guy, right? It's kind of like if you were to come into some situation and you were walking with like, if they were still alive, you're walking into the presence of God and you're with, okay, I'm with Billy Graham and Mother Teresa and me. And they are saying, we're not worthy. You're going, if you're not worthy, I'm in big trouble. Right? That's what's going on here. And he says, woe is me, I am ruined. Literally, one way you can translate that is, my life is over. Everything of who I am, everything that I've ever done is just garbage at this point. I'm ruined. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. What does that mean? Well, some of you might know that elsewhere in the Bible, it says, the lips speak, does anybody know, from the heart. And he's saying, the things that have come out of my mouth are not really good. Okay, another moment of honesty. Whatever age you are, I won't ask you to raise your hand. But how many of you at some point have said something and then you realized that this person was standing there? Like you said a bad word and you didn't realize that your pastor was there. One of the best things when you're in ministry, actually it drives me crazy, but it's kind of amusing, is when you like meet somebody that doesn't know what you do for a living. And so I meet somebody and I can remember this happening. I used to play basketball with a bunch of guys in Piatone every Tuesday night for years and years. And somebody new would show up and play basketball. And, you know, we'd be playing basketball and then there'd be one guy. And generally the language is pretty clean. But there was always this guy who was just, the language coming out of his mouth was like, whoa, do you kiss your mama with that mouth? You know, and then after the game, between games, he says, so what do you do? I'm a pastor. And you know, he's like, oh, I'm a man of unclean lips. He comes to face to face with God. And he realizes, I'm not. Do you see what happens when we come face to face with God? He's holy, and we're like, ugh. We're going to step back. There's about 3 to 5 minutes of sermon left, but I want to invite the worship team up, and we're going to sing a song together, all of us, and I would encourage you at home. I know it's awkward. I've been there where you're supposed to sing along, but this is a song that talks about those moments and those times when you come face to face with God and you're like, I'm not good enough. You look at your own life and you say, I'm not worthy of this holy, holy, holy God. Again, not just holy God, not just holy, holy God, holy, holy. And so we're going to ask you to sing this with us. And I would just encourage you, just as we do that, place yourself in Isaiah's spot. Imagine being aware of the words you've spoken, the life you've lived. You come face to face with the full, glorious holiness of God.
It's
So, Isaiah says, "Woe is me." And it's interesting, he doesn't defend himself. He doesn't try to say, "Oh, but I'm not that bad. Have you looked at that guy? He's way worse than me." He's speechless. And here's what happens. One of the seraphs flies to the fire. There's a fire there. Anybody ever burned their mouth? I mean, like you totally, and it felt great, didn't it? I hate that feeling, especially when you burn the roof of your mouth and it's like the skin is kind of, oh, it's awful. I hate it. A coal. The seraph comes, gets this coal, and touches it to Isaiah's lips. Probably kind of a painful thing, but what that symbolizes is the fact that all the garbage, all the stuff is burned away. And the seraph says, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Now, does he say, "You're not so bad"? No, he says, "Yeah, your sin, your guilt, it's paid for. It's done." Everyone in our family has worked at camp, at church camp at some point. And there comes the time you have commitment night at camp. If you've ever been to camp, you know, you get up and you have the big bonfire and somebody talks about how, you know, Jesus died for us, and it's a very powerful moment, and we try not to emotionally manipulate them too much, but You know, there's kind of that moment where they say, if you want to live for Jesus, if you want to accept the fact that your sin is paid for, you know, stand up and go throw a stick in the fire or something. Or, you know, if you're really committed, you go stand in the fire, you know. I don't know. But there are those moments when we have to be called to say, your sin is atoned for. Do you accept it? And I want to encourage you, even if your sin was paid for and atoned for, and you have lived in that for a long time, I want to encourage you right now, whatever age you are, kids, think about this. Wouldn't it be nice if everything you've ever done wrong could be gone? Because Jesus died for you on the cross, it is. And we don't need to keep coming back to be forgiven. And yet, in some sense, we kind of need to come back and say, God, I keep getting dirty. Cleanse me. And then the last verse, and I promised the worship team I wouldn't make them sit up here for a long time. His guilt is taken away. He's atoned for. He's made clean. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? He doesn't say, okay, I need somebody to go do this for me. God just says, I need somebody to go. Who will go? And you know that Isaiah is probably thinking, where? He didn't say that. He just says, who will go? And Isaiah, aware that he's been forgiven, says, here I am. Send me. He knows that God knows all the stuff. He knows that God knows that he's has been a man of unclean lips. That's what I want you to know as we close here. Is that no matter what you've done, your sin is paid for on the cross. And no matter what you've done, God wants to use you. Even if your lips are still sore from the cleansing, he wants to use you. So we're going to close with a song that doesn't really seem very consistent with this. It's a song called Days of Elijah, and I've been told by a number of people this is a favorite song here at Thorn Creek Reformed Church. And it's kind of a weird song because it talks about all kinds of different stuff that happens in the Bible. It says these are the days of Elijah, the days of Ezekiel, and they're talking about some times that are good times and bad times. And he's like, what? Is it saying that we're in bad times or good times? He's saying, in all kinds of times, good times, bad times, we come to the chorus. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds. And I want you to know that because of what Jesus did on the cross, that no matter whether we are in good times or bad times, we sing ultimately, behold, he comes riding on the clouds. It's okay. It's all made new. It's like one giant coal is held to the lips of the world, and we are cleansed and made new. So I want to encourage you. And by the way, I have to disagree with one thing Maria said earlier. She said, kids, if you want to have a shaker, we got some shakers up here. Old people, anybody over 18, you can get a shaker if you want. Because these are the days of Elijah.